2 Timothy 2, let's start reading in verse number 6. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 6. The Bible says, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." And this closes out a thought before it gets into another section of thoughts. But we looked at, now we're looking at this third aspect of what the ministry is going to be like for Timothy that Paul's trying to help him understand through the Holy Spirit's inspiration. We see a husbandman, and a husbandman is a farmer. They're the tiller of the ground. And if you have done any farming, you know that a farmer cannot expect a harvest unless he cultivates that land. He's got to put seed down. He's got to work it. He's got to till the land. He's got to pull up the weeds. He's got to tend to that crop. So if you don't labor, if the farmer doesn't labor, he's not going to, he shouldn't even expect a fruit to come up. And if he does expect it, it's not going to happen. So labor is first, and reward is second. We'll take a little side trail and then we'll get back on track. But you can't run a home if the children are always getting rewards without any labor. They wake up and all the food's there, all the meals are made, all of the chores are done, all of the laundry's done, all the beds are made, and the children just enjoy the fruit, but they never get into the labor. They got to learn to set the table and clean the room and brush the teeth and pull out the weeds and paint the fence and help contribute. Why? Because you're trying to teach them this idea that Paul's trying to teach Timothy, hey, there's some labor, and just like a farmer, you're going to have to get in there and get your hands dirty, and then the reward comes after. And he's trying to help them not lose sight of that. So the three thoughts here, really, we saw in verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. We talked about that military aspect, a soldier enduring hardness. Hey, no fight, no victory. That was the idea for the military analogy. Verse number 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself. Some modern versions will render this no soldier on service. No one serving as a soldier. Well, that's just a reference to those actively serving. You know, there's both active and inactive duty. And this warreth is there for a reason. Actually, the ETH is there for a reason. It's an active and ongoing tense. You got to look, we talked about this, I think, Sunday. You got to be in season and out of season. You got to be on active service when you're in inactive duty in service. It's a continual thing. So we see this soldier, no fight, no victory. Military analogy. Verse number 5, we saw, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So we see an athlete gets crowned after he does what? After he competes and follows the rules, and then afterwards he is crowned. No striving, no mastery. So we go from military analogy to athletic analogy, and now we end up in verse 6 on the farm, down on the farm. And we enjoy the fruit of our labor after the work. No work, no crop. No work, no crop. And sadly, we live in a culture that says, Lord, will you please give me all of the blessings, but I really don't want to go and labor for you. And I don't believe neither Paul nor Timothy was confused about this. They understood it. And Paul knew it was so important that he had to give Timothy this last charge just so he would commit it to other faithful men, and then right on down the line, we just keep teaching that line of faithfulness. That line of faithfulness. Now look at this word. I want to take a little side trip here for a minute. The husbandman that laboreth. And say, well, shouldn't we just change that to labors? Wouldn't that be easier to read? We shouldn't change it to labors. No, we shouldn't, because it's not plural. If you added S to labor, you would have a plural word. We know that from English, right? Well, shouldn't we change laboreth to labored? Isn't that easier to read? Well, no, we shouldn't change it to labored, because labored, when you add ed to something, you don't make a noun plural, you make a verb past tense, right? Well, the word laboreth is there for a reason. An s is added for plural, ed is added for past tense, but an eth ending, it takes you out of the past tense, and it takes you into the present tense, and it makes it a ongoing, continual tense. It's a different verb tense, and it's there for a reason. It shouldn't be plural s, and it shouldn't be past tense, labored. It should be rightly rendered with the eth ending. We don't see that in our day, but our King James Bible makes a distinction between these endings. In other words, our labor doesn't stop. It's ongoing. It's continual. And so Paul, this is beautifully illustrated here, because Paul is telling them, look, don't remember we did these messages? Hey, don't quit. Keep going. Don't stop. You got to keep it up, man. You got to keep it up. First phase of the ministry is going to be some work. Second phase, you're going to have to continue to work. Third phase, fourth phase, fifth phase, is going to be ongoing. The husbandman that laboreth. And we have to be prepared to work the ground. And we think that, man, we love to go out into the harvest and have a field that's all tilled. And I spoke with Roger a little bit this afternoon before church, and I said, how's it going? He said he's got to talk to a couple of people, and it went real good. And it's great when you have soil that isn't hard. But there's going to be hard soil. And you can't forget about those folks. It's just a little rougher in the beginning. You got to get in there and start digging that dirt up and getting it soft. And then you got something to work with. But it's a continual thing. Go back to Proverbs 27. I'd like to take a look at this chapter. I think it's a good illustration of what we're talking about. Proverbs chapter 27. Let's go down to, we won't stay in verse 17, but let's look at verse 17 quickly. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That's good. We need each other to stay sharp. You sit around by yourself, you're just going to be a dull sword. You need the sharpening of other men. Ladies, you need the sharpening of other ladies. You need the fellowship. But what I wanted to get to that ties in more specifically to what we're talking about is verse 23. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Bible says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Here's a question I'd like us all to ask ourselves. How's our flock doing? How's our family doing? How has what God blessed you with? You got your eye on that? Or do you kind of know you got some sheep out there, but you don't really know if all of them were accounted for? Verse 23 is some self-examination, some oversight. Church leaders are supposed to take oversight. They're supposed to know. How do you know if the work is too big? If you don't know their names. If you don't know everybody's name, you might want to consider, man, that thing's too big. You got to know who they are. You don't just have cattle out there and they don't have them accounted for. You don't have sheep out there, you don't have them accounted for. You better know your flock. You better know who the Lord's blessed you with, or what, or what He's blessed you. The people that He's blessed you with, you better keep account for. Dads, we're it. You know your flock. Know your flock. You're a preacher, pastor, elder, deacon, church leader. Know your flock. Too many people get excited about somebody else's flock. You better focus on what your flock is. Well, that flock's a little bit bigger and a little shinier and a little... No, God said, Focus on your flock. Well, that family, they just seem like they've got it all together. No, focus on your flock. Don't worry about somebody else's flock. That's verse 23. Verse number 24, for riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? Your land, this is talking about a farmer. A farmer's land might not endure to the next generation. It might not go to your children. The same way that a crown might not go the way, it might not go that family lineage how it's supposed to. There's no guarantee. And the idea is, tying verse 23 and 24 together is, if you're going to be selling some sheep or some cattle or some livestock for profit, verse 23 says you better be diligent. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Why? For riches are not forever. Better be diligent with what you have. I better be diligent for what I have, because it's not necessarily true that it's going to be like that for the next generation. And especially if they don't learn to appreciate what they have. Verse 25. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountain are gathered. Do you have any hay to cut? Is there hay laying out in the field? You got some tender grass? Is it real plush? Is it up? You've got some herbs that are blossoming? Hey, you know what? The laborer, that farmer, all of those are different seasons where that farmer is going to be in. When he's got hay laying down, he doesn't have a rich, flourishing grass. No, that hay's been cut. Now hay appeared, man. It's a different season. But all through that, there's been labor involved. There's been effort involved. There's been somebody that has been looking after their flock, their land, their fill in the blank. Got to keep care. Farmer knows diligent care is what it takes. You know what the Bible also talks about in other places? The grass is cut down and their herbs wither. In other words, that verse tying in with the previous verse, hey, it might not go to the next generation. You know why? You think about hay, you think about grass, it don't last forever. It can be cut down. It'll wither away or it'll burn up. Psalm 103 talks about, as for man, his days are as grass. That's why it says it. We're here for a little while, but we're going to perish. Have you thought about that? What are you doing to prepare the next generation coming after you? Because you're going to perish. That's on my heart. I started a business when I was 23 years old. Wouldn't it be great if I started pastoring at 23? Well, probably not. I'm glad I didn't. But on one sense, I kind of think, man, that'd be cool, because you'd have really your whole adult life to really. But don't matter if you start at 23 or 45, the end point is the same. We're like grass. We're gonna perish. So who's coming up next behind? Hey, young people, you're the next generation. But there's no guarantee that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you five young people, there's no guarantee. You've got to make a decision. Are you going to labor? Are you going to do the work? Are you going to get excited about the things of God? Or are you going to be like that cut hay, and if a strong wind comes, just blow you right off? There's a season for all of it. The farmer knows it. Look at verse 26. Bible says, the lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. You, man, they can profit from the wool they get from those lambs. You can make clothes. You can stay warm. You know that's how it used to be, right, youngins? They didn't run out to Walmart. They had to make their clothes. I'm cold. Make a sweater. We have the convenience. We can run down to the Goodwill. We can run down to Walmart. We can, in 10 minutes, have something. I mean, that's what Amazon said, right? I mean, order it. It's there before you know it. Be careful. Be careful. Be appreciative. And not only verse 26, the lambs are for thy clothing and the goats are for the price of the field. You can have meat, you can have goats. Man, you do it right, those goats can pay for the land. You do it real right, you might have some more goats will give you some money to buy some more land. But it's all the laboring. It's all that farmer and he's cultivating and he's toiling and he understands that there's all seasons and it's all work and we're not going to stop. But verse 27, the last verse of the chapter, watch what it says. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food. It's enough. He knows his needs are going to be supplied. He knows he's going to have enough. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. You got a household that is content and thankful for the work they've been able to do and the fruit that came from that work. The husbandman that laboreth. And the fruit is he can provide for his family. And it sounds like there's enough milk and meat and clothing, food and raiment, therewith be content. Remember that verse? Ties right in there with that. It sounds like there's enough food and raiment for the maidservants and the men servants and the family. Why? Because of the continual labor. So when we close out this thought in 2 Timothy, that military analogy, that athletic analogy, and now closing with the agrarian analogy, we can see that it's all reward coming later. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at one more, maybe two more verses. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. You get it first. Consider what I say, verse 7, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Man, if there's one thing I'd like in life, is more understanding. You know, study is weariness of the flesh. It'd be nice to just wake up and have all the understanding and you just walk behind the pulpit and boom. Somebody asks you a question, yeah, I got it. But that's not the way it goes. I'd love to have all understanding, wouldn't you? Make life a whole lot easier. But God says, you know what? You got to work for it. You got to study. You got to seek after me. You've got to pray. Look, it's all part of the Christian life. All of that laboring and striving and working and studying. And with that, we'll get understanding. And too much of church in America, and it's not our church. It's not our crowd. But there is a big crowd out there, and there is a cultured Christianity that's out there where it's pew-warming Christians. They think that serving is coming to a church service and sitting in a pew when others serve them and when it's convenient for them. Hey, man, I'll go to church if there isn't a ball game. I'll go to church if I don't have to deal with that person. I mean, as long as it's convenient, I'll be there, amen. And that's just not life. And too much Christianity has turned into that in America. And Paul obviously is not charging Timothy to do anything but labor and strive and work. I mean, they get it. They get it. The other thing we see in verse number 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Can you understand why Paul... I try to put myself in Paul's situation. Now, you guys, you tell me if you after church if you agree or disagree with me, but if I was there and if you were there, I'm thinking we would think the same. But if you wouldn't think the same, tell me afterwards. But I'm thinking that us guys would be thinking, Timothy, you know how to make tents? You might want to double down on that, because this thing, you're going to end up right where I'm at, man. Maybe you should go back, go plant some corn, sell that, provide for your family, and just forget about this whole ministry thing, man, because this is where it's going to land you. Now, I'm thinking if I'm Paul and I'm in jail, I'd be trying to talk Paul out of charging Timothy to go on for God. I mean, I've said this to some young preachers and some, you sure you want to get into the ministry? And I've had older preachers say the same to me. I'm thinking, I'd be trying to talk Timothy out of it. Paul's not doing that. He's saying, better gird up your loins and get ready for a fight, buddy. Because it's going to be only in anything that. Now, get your chin up, march like a soldier, work like a farmer, compete like an athlete, get yourself in shape like an athlete, and get after it, man. Get after it. Get after it. Nothing like a King James Bible to straighten out the American Christianity, huh? Get after it. Everybody's got an excuse. Adam. Man, if only my situation was better. He's the first human father. He didn't have any other dads to ask for advice. He only had God as his example. And his first son turned out, his son, he had two. Cain's a murderer. He birthed the first murderer. And he didn't have Lynyrd Skynyrd to listen to use as an excuse on why his kid went bad. He couldn't blame the family down the road that had too much bad influence on him. It was like, it was him. You know? They didn't have any of the vices that it's so easy for us as parents to blame. Well, they went bad because they had MTV. You know, well, they didn't have MTV. I don't even know if that's still a thing, but that was a thing in my day. And everybody's got an excuse. Everybody's got an excuse to not serve God and to blame their circumstance. And Paul could have blamed his circumstance. Timothy, just get out of this thing. My circumstance is horrible. But he didn't blame his circumstance. Can I ask you to say this with me? Do what's right because it's right. Can we all say that? Do what's right because it's right. Parents, train your children the nurture and admonition of the Lord because it's right. Don't expect a result or a circumstances to be your motive as to why. If you're only training them because you want them to turn out super perfect, or you want them to not turn out how you turned out as a teenager, then stop thinking like that. Just train them right because it's right to train them right, and God said do it. And your reward is that you honored God. The result is God's truth went out. Everybody's got an excuse. Do what's right because it's right. Not because your circumstance makes it convenient. Go to Genesis 6 for a second. Genesis 6. The horses can wait there back there, Josiah. We'll be all right. You know Noah? Let's look at Noah. Man, he had it rough. Verse number 5. Noah's living. He's living in days when giants are on the earth. Rough stuff. And watch what it says in verse 6. Not only that, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, Lord, my circumstances are so bad. There's evil all around me. There's wickedness all around me. I just could really never live for you until my circumstances become better. That's Christianity in America. God, I'll serve you if my circumstances are easy. Noah lived in the midst of wickedness. Everybody was wicked. Everybody. Young people, Noah, all the sins that Noah could have gotten involved with, all the wickedness, was right in front of Noah, and he didn't go after it. The evil, the imaginations, it was all there for him. And he could have went that way, but he didn't. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we know Noah failed miserably, and we've all sinned. But the point I'm making is, at least in these verses, God saw something in Noah. And Noah saw something in the wicked people, and instead of going after their wickedness, what did he do? He preached righteousness. You know, they got that ark up in Kentucky. And I always thought it's been, we've been there a couple times. Every time I go, I think it'd be real cool. And I got a couple fellas I'd vote to send up there. I always thought it'd be real cool to just put a street preacher out there and then just let her rip, you know? I mean, that's what Noah was doing. He was letting it rip. Look, you're all going to die. Get in this ark. And nobody listened to him. They laughed at him. Well, we should have just gave Noah some better circumstances. No, the circumstances he was in is where he was at. God asked him to do something. He did what was right because God asked him to do it. That's our walk. Do what's right because it's right. Look at verse 7. Chapter 7. Watch what God says concerning Noah. Watch what he says to Noah, rather. Genesis 7:1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And the generation wasn't one of holiness and godliness. It was absolute wickedness. Wouldn't it have been really cool to be Noah and hear that from the Lord? I believe we should live our lives that way. Learn to be comfortable doing things that are uncomfortable. Well, people make me nervous. Get used to it. There's some weirdos out there. They should make you nervous. If you're not nervous, there's something wrong. What's going on here? I mean, Josiah, when he comes onto the scene, he wipes out all the idols. If it was a carved image or a molten image, Josiah wipes it all out, burns it, it's got ashes. And then he takes those ashes and he sprinkles the dust of those ashes over the graves of those that worshiped those false idols. Hallelujah! Praise God! You know Josiah's dad, Ammon, was a wicked man. He only had 2 years of reign. He was assassinated. Well, I guess I'll just always be like my daddy. Well, Josiah disproves that. You know, his granddaddy Manasseh was worse than his father. He ruled wickedly for 55 years. Well, my granddaddy and my daddy, that's what they've always done, so I guess that's what I'm always going to be. No. Josiah disproves that. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord because he wanted to obey the Lord. All I needed was a better circumstance. Lord, you know, if you just would have given me a home with a better daddy and a better granddaddy, quit it! God gave you what He gave you. You have the circumstances that you're in. Learn to be comfortable in the uncomfortable. How do you think it is for a son who wants to live right and his daddy's living wicked to be able to have the courage to say, hey, Dad, I'm not going to live that way? That's tough. It's a lot easier for a kid to do right when his dad's doing right. I'm all for dads doing right, amen. I mean, we've been hitting some sermons hard, beating up on the daddies. I believe we need that to sharpen each other. But not all kids are going to have what our kids have. A lot of kids are like Josiah. The best they got is a wicked daddy and a wicked granddaddy, but they can do great things for God. Josiah disproves that whole fallacy that, well, I just need to have better parents. Be a better parent, okay? But what I'm not saying, I'm not going down that road, just throw all your parenting knowledge out and all that. I'm not. What I'm saying is, how do you explain Josiah?
His dad didn't know what he was doing, but Josiah made up his mind to serve God.
Consider what I say is verse, go to 2 Timothy 2:7. We'll look at this last phrase and then we'll be done. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider what I say. How loud would you sing? How loud would you sing if you knew that Christians are being arrested in our town for public worship? I need to hear you a little bit more in the back, ladies. This family over here, I need you here singing a little bit louder. How loud would you sing if you knew Christians were being hunted down in our town for worshiping in a public place? I'm just asking you to consider it. Because essentially that's what Paul's telling Timothy. They're going to get you, man. They're going to get you. What you going to do with it? How many outreaches would you attend if you knew that you would be treated as an enemy? You would be treated with hostility if you went out in the public. How many of them would you sign up for? How many of you would you attend? You know what Paul's telling Timothy? You're going to be a military man, you're going to be an athlete, you're going to be a farmer, you're going to have to get after it. Consider this. You going after it for the Lord? Consider what I say. And here's the understanding when we close out this thought. You and I are going to get hurt serving God. Chris, I don't like that. I'm not excited about telling you that you're going to serve God and you're going to get hurt because of it. I don't like telling you that. And if you told me that, I wouldn't like hearing it from your audible voice either. But that's the understanding. And Paul's trying to get Timothy to understand this. Consider this and understand this. If you are going to serve Jesus, you are going to get hurt. It's going to happen. That is no excuse to quit, because the battle is bigger than us getting our feelings hurt.